I believe I can hear the thoughts going through some folks' minds right now as you look up the screen and you think, that doesn't make sense. The gift of giving? For these last 2 weeks, we've been talking about our giving. We've been talking about our plans to purpose our giving for the next year. This morning, I want us to think very seriously about that very thing that's on the screen, the gift of giving. We do not generally view giving as a gift. Giving is something that you do, but it's only done when you give a gift, at least according to conventional reasoning. But let me take you back to that passage that Kalen read to us just a few minutes ago. The setting there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is David's expressing his thanks to God in view of the tremendous response that had been brought from the kingdom of God's people there in Israel as David revealed his plans for a temple and his plan for Solomon, his son, to build that temple and the need to gather gifts and materials and supplies and so forth. And not only did all of the people give in a tremendously abundant way, but also King David not necessarily matched their gift, but he himself from his own treasure gave an amount that commentators say probably ranged into the millions of our dollars today. And David utters that prayer of thanksgiving to God for all of God's blessings. And in that prayer, David lifts up God and acknowledges God, the Heavenly Father, to be the one from whom everything comes, the one who controls everything, the one who has given us everything, the one who provides for all that we need. And in the closing statement of that part that Kalen read to us, David expressed thanks to God. But then, verse 14, the next verse says this, "For all things come from you, and from your own hand we have given to you." For all things come from you, and from your own hand we have given you. There's another way you could put that. And the songwriter put it in words that we sang just a few minutes ago. We give thee but thine own. Everything we give is God's. Oh, I don't mean it becomes his once we give it to him. It's his before we give it to him. And what we give to God, we are simply giving him back that which is his. Because you see, every Christian is a steward. In fact, in a sense, I believe every human being is a steward. A steward is a servant that has been put in charge of the goods or the property or the money or whatever of someone else. Every household in New Testament times of any prominence at all had a steward, and the steward was responsible for managing the household. He was the household manager. He was the one who took that which belonged to his master and used it to accomplish the things that the household needed. And the illustration of the steward is one of the most frequently used illustrations in the New Testament regarding our responsibilities to not only money, but also all of our physical goods. But every Christian is a steward. Now, that's a little bit hard to except on the part of some folks, because you see, we'd rather see ourselves as owners of things. We'd rather not see ourselves as just those who have to manage something that belongs to someone else. It's kind of like the old debate these days of renting your house or owning your house, and after a few years of paying rent, you know, all you've done is paid rent, you haven't bought anything, and someone says, why do you keep throwing your money away? Why don't you buy you a house? Well, I'm not here to argue for buying or renting houses, but you understand the principle behind that statement. We generally would much rather own something than just be responsible for taking care of it while it belongs to someone else. But if we're stewards, then what we have belongs to someone else. As stewards, we're just managing whatever we have for someone else, namely for God. Though our giving is the focus in these lessons, stewardship is about much more than just giving our money into the church treasury. Stewardship is really all about Christian living. Every aspect of our Christian lives is touched by the need for good stewardship. The principle of Christian stewardship is a matter that is at the heart of our service to God. And understanding that everything belongs to God is crucial to our success in pleasing Him. If we go about our lives holding on to the things and the goods and the money that God blesses us with, believing that they belong to us and it's ours and we have ownership, we'll be hindered in our efforts to serve God. But if we can take the proper view that the New Testament sets forth, that we are but stewards, and everything we have is God's, and what we give thee but thine own. From your own hand we have given to you. Then we'll be much more capable of finding success in every aspect of our lives of service before God. All that we have, whether our money, our possessions, our very bodies, belong to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter pretty much nails down the fact that everything we have not only belongs to God, but God expects us to use whatever we have in serving Him. And one of the best ways to serve Him is in our serving one another. In order to understand a little bit better how to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, I want us to look at a few concepts about stewardship, about stewards, as we think about the gift of giving. First of all, let's consider the position of a steward. You know, everybody has a position. You might ask someone, well, what's your position on so-and-so? And in that way, we usually mean, what's your opinion? Sometimes we put it a little differently and we say, well, where do you stand on the question of so-and-so? Let me tell you where we stand as stewards. First of all, as stewards, we're slaves. Now, it's not very fashionable these days to regard ourselves as slaves. In fact, we'd much prefer, if we had to have something along that line, we'd rather call ourselves servants, wouldn't we? I mean, the term slave, that's just got a negative connotation to it. It's even something that's been embroiled in some of the questions about race and so forth. But listen, let's shove all of that away from our minds and let's look at this from the standpoint of the Bible. And understand the fact that as stewards, we're slaves. Even though we'd rather be servants, because in a concept that we usually share, servant is a softer and a little bit nicer term. And in fact, a servant, you know, can earn a wage, and a servant might even be able to negotiate his conditions under which he works. A slave couldn't, never will, never did. Perhaps a part of our reluctance to embrace that concept of slaves upon ourselves is maybe tied to the matter of an unwillingness to submit ourselves totally to God and to His control. Because you see, submitting ourselves willingly and totally to God and His will is a major part of being a good steward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." No matter what the world tells us, even our very bodies belong to God. And God insists that we use them to His glory. That we submit to His will, even in a physical way, with our bodies as good stewards. We're slaves as stewards. There is also the very important fact that as stewards, we are managers. Of necessity, when we're able to use that which belongs to someone else, then we fall into that category of managers. We don't own what we're using, but we're responsible for what we're using and how we're using it, and so we've got to manage it properly, even though it doesn't belong to us. And in fact, there are some times when things that belong to us, we might use them in a way that we wouldn't use something that belonged to somebody else. When it comes to my tools, some of them are not available to be loaned out. Because I've seen some of my fellow friends and woodworkers use and abuse their tools. I wouldn't want them to use mine in that way. The year Beth and I got married, and there's not a hidden meaning to this, don't take it wrong, but the year that Beth and I got married, I bought a chainsaw. I'm telling you, there's no other agenda here. I'm just simply relating an illustration. The year we got married, I bought a chainsaw. I still have that chainsaw. And somebody asked me one time, "How in the world have you been able to keep a chainsaw for more than 30 years? And I said, "Well, the primary reason is I don't let anybody else use it." You see, when we're managers, there is a certain way that we have to take care of things. And as stewards, we're managers. We're managers of something that we did not buy and pay for, ultimately. We're managers of something, of things that we have been entrusted with. Things that belong to someone else. Specifically, our Heavenly Father. The psalmist sums up the situation in Psalm 24, verse 1, with these words, "The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and all who dwell in it." This is exactly why Job could say on that day in Job chapter 1, after losing pretty much everything that he had, He could say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job fully understood that all that he had really belonged to God, and if God decided to take it back, then he had no right to complain. If you'll try me on this, I think you might be amazed at how much easier life can be if you'll take that approach to all that you have. We are managers. We need to be good stewards. Now, there's another thing in understanding stewardship. Maybe we should briefly consider the traits of a steward. Several things come to mind, but let's just choose two or three that are most prominent. Number one, a steward obviously must be responsible. I believe it is a God-given duty that we have to spend our lives learning how to be more responsible in every sense of the word. Physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. I believe one of the purposes that God has in mind in allowing us to live here on His earth is that we might, in a continuing process, a never-ending process until we die or become incapacitated in some way, learning to be more responsible. I know a lot of folks who need to back up and take a short course in it, and you do too. I hope you're not one of those people. And we've also seen people who have gone through some kind of test and training, maybe, but they came out the other side being far more responsible than they were. That frequently happens to folks who move from teenager to parent. Sometimes it's a trial by fire. Sometimes the learning process doesn't work. But I believe God gives us the duty to all of our lives learn how to be more responsible. And the more responsible we learn how to be, the better stewards we'll be. But consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Trustworthy. That's an old-fashioned word for what we call responsible. When you own something, you pretty much treat it the way you want to. But if you're taking care of something that belongs to another, you have to be trustworthy and responsible. Number two, a steward must be accountable. There is no escape from the accountability of a steward, but a good steward will conduct himself, herself, in a way that the accounting will be a joy and not a tragedy. I believe this fact is at the heart of that parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 about the servants who were entrusted with the various talents of money while their master was away. And it appears to me that that third servant, the one that we've called the one talent man, I think he viewed the master's return and the accounting that would have to be given as being something far off into the future so far that he wasn't really worried about it. Maybe he was a procrastinator. Maybe he told himself, "You know, I've got to go dig that money up one of these days and put it to use." But he didn't. A steward must be accountable. Stewards must display wisdom and discretion. This point is particularly easy to illustrate these days with the concept of money. Everywhere you look today, from the worker on the street to the highest levels of our nation's governing class, is it proper to say that, the governing class? People are in money trouble. Financial problems, money troubles, certainly not anything to laugh at. But the fact is, with many of the troubles today in the realm particularly of financing and money, a lot of the problems on every level can be traced to a lack of wisdom and discretion. Now bring that home in the spiritual sense, because we have a spiritual duty as Christian stewards, even with our money. Wisdom and discretion. With everything that God has blessed us with, as stewards, we must be wise. We must use discretion. As the final point of our discussion this morning, I want to share with you some information about four stewards that we find in the New Testament. We're almost out of time, I realize that, and we'll run through this rather quickly, but the Bible does represent four people, four different individuals in the New Testament as stewards. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves which one of these four is most like us. First of all, there is the one who possesses much, but he does very little with it. We find that man illustrated in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus taught the parable of that man he called a fool, or God called him a fool. We've called him the rich fool, because indeed he did have great riches. His land was very productive. His harvest was great. Fact is, though, he kept it all for himself, and he was thinking only of how well off he was. And Jesus described this kind of steward in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12 with these words, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's a second steward that the Bible describes, the one who has little and does very little, thinking that because he has little, there is no need for him to try to do anything. And we've already talked about that fellow. He's recorded there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, the one talent man, the man who received less than all of the others did. The text also tells us that the master rewarded each man according to his ability. And so this man not only doesn't have a great vast array of money to work with, he's got less ability than anybody else has. And I don't really know how he felt about himself beyond what the scriptures tell us, but we do know that he was driven by his fear and his laziness. He did not put his master's money to use, and as a result, what he had been trusted with to use was taken away from him and was given to someone else. Number three, the Bible tells us of the steward who did much with so very little. In Mark chapter 12, the Bible tells us that Jesus was observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all she had to live on." Now, many folks would have judged that to be a useless effort to put so small an amount in, but Jesus indicates that her gift was not judged up against the magnitude of the others. Her gift was judged up against the amount that she had to give. She had little, But Jesus said she's done more than anybody. And then, of course, the Bible also tells us of those who have much and who do much. Barnabas is a good illustration of that. We're introduced to him in the last verses of Acts chapter 4. The apostles had given him that name, Barnabas, and it means son of encouragement. And in the early days of the church's existence, he sold land that he had and gave the money to the apostles to be used in caring for those of the church. You see, the measure of a good steward is not seen in how much he or she has, but in how he or she uses what they have in the service of God. What kind of steward are you? All that we have really belongs to God, and that which we give Him is really His already. We give thee but thine own. Consider these things, especially as we ponder our giving for the coming year. If you're not a child of God, the New Testament teaches very clearly that you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to obtain salvation. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. In so doing, you'll become a member of the Lord's body, a member of His church. If perhaps you've already done those things but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? Rededicate yourself to His service. Receive the restoration and the forgiveness that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.